Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for an opportunity to worship you this morning. And Lord, as we continue to worship you, we pray that in Jesus' name that you would draw us closer to yourself. God, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. I asked you earlier what might be an event you know of which changed the course of life, something that might have even changed the world for better. And what did you come up with? You came up with things like fuel, fire, lamp oil, oil, gas, fuel that allowed us to be warm, live in colder climates, and lamp oil that allowed us to work into the night. The next thing I thought of was electricity. Electricity has changed the course of the world, or the telegraph, being able to communicate from far distances. And then the third area, I would say, was any type of transportation. First the train, then the car, the airplane, even today, space rockets. These are events or inventions which really changed the world and are events that we can really celebrate. Yet there are other events, darker events, which also had an impact in the world. I was looking at this, and in 1885, Leopold II of Belgium created what was called the Congo Free State, which was made up mostly of the Congo Basin in Central Africa. He procured the region by convincing the European Communion he was involved in humanitarian and philanthropic work. Early on, ivory and rubber were the two main exports from the area. As the rubber demand increased in the world, the demand upon local villages for the harvesting of rubber trees increased to such an extent, and I kid you not, if the quota for rubber was not met, then in its place were hands cut off from the villagers that did not meet their quota. During this time period, 1885 to 1908, estimates of between 5 and 10 million, even some count upward of 22 million Congolese people died. The worst known genocide to man. It was a difficult time in the lives of these people. Another event which is familiar to most of us, if not all of us here, is the Holocaust. When the German dictator Adolf Hitler determined the Jewish population needed to be exterminated, the estimated death of Jewish people who died from 1933 to 1945 is just under 6 million Jews. But what I didn't know about this time frame was that 78% of all Jews living in Europe at that time were killed. 78%. I cannot begin to imagine that number. 78% of a people group being tortured and killed off because of who they are. From these two examples, we must realize that there are times when, because of hatred, people who are of a race or who hold certain beliefs will be persecuted and potentially killed. These are definitely dark times in world history, and unfortunately, there are many of them. Although 78% extermination seems high, there was another time for a race of people when that number could have been 100%. An entire race eliminated for only one reason: hatred. The event is recorded in the Bible in the book of Esther during a time when the Medo-Persian Empire ruled the land. We heard in the children's message this morning how during this time the Persian king Xerxes was looking for a new queen, as the old queen had not obeyed the king. And during the search for a new queen, a young Jewish woman named Hadassah, known to us as Esther, was was one of the young women chosen to go before King Xerxes to possibly become the next queen of this prominent nation. It was in essence a royal beauty contest. Her older cousin, Mordecai, who raised her, told her, "Do not tell anyone that you are a Jew. Do not tell anyone you are a Jew," covering up her race. And as it happened, Esther did become King Xerxes' queen. Now, remember our backdrop. The Hebrew nation who lived in the promised land were all taken into captivity. This was done because the Hebrew people had consistently turned from God and worshipped false gods and idols instead of the one true living God. You would think it would be easy to follow a living God who loves you to death instead of chasing idols. Don't you think that it would be easy? Sure. I mean, look how easy it is for us today to keep our eyes focused on God and to worship God and to be active in an ongoing relationship with God instead of chasing after the gods and idols of the world. It's easy, right? Maybe. Now, the northern kingdom, Israel, made up of 10 tribes, were essentially relocated by Assyria to the four corners of the empire when they were overthrown. And today we know these as the lost tribes of Israel because they never made it back home. The southern kingdom, Judah, made up of 2 tribes, were overthrown by Babylon. About a third died in the siege of Jerusalem. The poorest third remained to take care of the land, and the rest went to Babylon, where some even became officials in the Babylonian Empire. Why? Scripture tells us because they remained faithful to God. After this, the Persians overthrew the Babylonians, and in the first year of King Cyrus, the first Persian king, a first wave of Jews were allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Jewish God. By the way, it was during the captivity that the people of Israel and Judah were no longer known as the Hebrew nation. They became known as Jews because these people, the people in Babylon, were from Judah. Jews, Judah. Now, King Cyrus gave away to King Darius, which we learned of last week. And Darius had a son named Xerxes, who was considered the most powerful king in the Persian Empire. And with people in powerful positions, there are those who will ultimately want to kill them. Such was the case with Xerxes. 2 guards who guarded the king's rooms one day were talking about getting rid of Xerxes at the city gate when it was overheard by Mordecai, Esther's cousin. Mordecai got word to Queen Esther, who in turn told the king, and the assassination plot was thwarted. It specifically states that Esther gave credit to Mordecai for hearing the plot. And then it says this, look at these words. All this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. So the king is safe and the information is written down in some book of annals and probably not even a book that we could get on Amazon.com. Even though Mordecai spoiled the plot, we do not learn of any reward for his efforts. But then, should we always expect to be rewarded for good deeds by others? You would think a simple thank you would be nice, but even that doesn't always occur. Yet we live in a world where everything has a cost, and all are expected to pay. And as I understand Scripture, God has an eye on what we do, and it seems my good deeds on earth, although not rewarded on earth, will store up for me treasures in heaven. And even then, just the knowledge that I did something good, something right, lived my life in obedience to God, that in and of itself should be its own reward. It is being a person of integrity which should give our soul satisfaction. Now, it is here we learn about Haman, who gets the highest position in the king's administration. Hey, look at me now. This was a position, a place of honor, and so when he walked through the royal gate, everyone was to kneel down before him. It also states that Haman was a descendant of King Agag, who a long time ago was killed by Samuel, the final judge of Israel. You see, Haman despised the Jews like an ardent Michigan fan despises an ardent Michigan State fan and vice versa. What was that, Ohio State? So be it. And so when Haman walked through the royal gate, all the officials bowed down to him except one. Except Mordecai. And the reason Mordecai would not bow down was because he said he was a Jew. See, this clues us in that like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Mordecai was dedicated to the one true living God. Like they said, my God can save us, but if not, I will still not bow down to an idol in worship or to a person in worship. You see, they all trusted in God. They all obeyed God and would not change their ways, even for a human king. I wonder sometimes if I'm ever put in that kind of a position, one where life is on the line, if I will yield to the will of others or to the will of God. Will I continue to trust and obey God, or will I trust and obey people? Well, needless to say, there was going to be some blowback. Look at these verses 5 and 6. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Not 78% extermination, 100% extermination. So Haman, whose pride is beyond belief and hatred is intense, convinces King Xerxes to get rid of a race of people on a future date by having everyone throughout all the provinces turn on them and kill them. Now, it seems only once in a while people like Haman come into power and seek to annihilate. Why? Because of an inflated sense of self. We call it pride. And because of hatred. You see, these are powerful tools in the hands of the evil one. And we, you and I, must be careful when these two feelings rear their ugly head in our thinking. I must admit, since my car accident a month or so ago, I can still get pretty short with other drivers when they pull out, when they could have waited for a clearing. Yet I know I'm not God's gift to driving, and I make my fair share of bonehead moves. So we must be careful when pride or hatred rear their ugly heads, and because of how it makes us think or feel at any certain time. So Haman, because of hatred, self, because of this pride, pulls the wool over King Xerxes' eye and has him issue an edict, which cannot ever be revoked, to attack and kill all Jews on a specific future date. Now, here's the rub. Haman has a lot of power. Haman has worked it so the Jews, 100% of them, will be killed. But the bigger rub is this, and that is that God is still on the throne. So how will God work things out? Now Mordecai and Esther, through a series of communications, determined that she must approach the king to try and save the Jews. Now, the only one who could approach the king at any time without being summoned was Haman. Even Queen Esther could not approach the king without an invitation on the threat of death, unless the king extends his scepter in acceptance of her entrance. So if you were not invited and you came before the king on your own accord, the king could have you killed, unless he extended the scepter and received you. And Mordecai's response to Esther is this: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. There is no safety even within the king's palace." And he goes on to say this. Look at these words with me. "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." Even if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Now, I don't know about you, but like other people of great faith, Mordecai trusts that God will not allow his people to be wiped out. And I think I know why he says this. You see, it's because he knows God's word, or more than that, God's promises to restore the Hebrew people to the promised land. You see, Mordecai trusts that God will keep God's promises. So when God states it in the Bible, then God will fulfill it. Don't you want to have that kind of confidence in God's word and God's promises? Well, you have to know them. You have to be in the word. And then it simply takes an obedient life who will trust God to keep his promises. Now, Mordecai doesn't just stop with these words that someone else will be raised up. He says this: "Hey, if you don't, God will find another way." And then he goes on to say, "And who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" He says to Esther, "Who knows? Maybe you have come to this position for such a time as this." Now, you and I both know that the Jewish nation still exists today, and so somehow, as the children's version this morning said, the queen found her courage and the people were saved. Now, we could spend another 15 minutes going over how the specific aspects or the specific things that were done by Esther and Mordecai, how that helped the people to remain alive, the Jewish people, to not be exterminated. But I want you to take time and go read Esther and read it for yourself and see how God amazingly worked through their lives. But what I want you to think about right now is where you're at in life. The stage you're at, the people you know and or the people you hang out with at work. You see, I believe that we are placed in various positions in our lives where we can, if we choose to trust God and obey God, where we can make a difference in the lives of other people. Who knows that you are not put there for a time such as this? Maybe to even save a life for the kingdom of God. I know for myself, the first step is to recognize that God can and will use you in the lives of others. You know, some of us don't even think that God can use us. Why would God use someone like me? But God can. And if we choose to trust God and to obey God, we can make a difference in the lives of other people. The first step is to recognize, yes, that God can and will use you. And maybe it's your family or extended family, neighbors or fellow workers. And then we need to see who it is that God is placing in our paths, that God wants us to, for such a time as this, to make an impact. You see, one of the most sobering thoughts that I have in regard to this is that for someone who crosses my path, someone I work with, a family member, someone I see on a regular basis, a neighbor, even a parishioner, that this one person at this moment in their life, they might need to hear a word from God. Or they must need to somehow experience the unconditional love of God. Or maybe they need to know that they are worthy of being forgiven. Or that they are simply worthy people of God's love. And God is counting on me to deliver. To simply be obedient and to trust God for the words to use, the actions to take, and for the outcome that needs to be made. You see, God can and will use us to make a difference in other people's lives. And maybe God has put some people in your lives, or you've entered into a situation for such a time as this, that you can make the difference for the kingdom of God. You see, even in this dark period of time for the Jewish nation with Esther and Mordecai, God used these two willing people. They trusted God to make a difference right where they were at. Are you willing to trust God in the dark times and maybe the not so dark times of your life or the lives of others? To give you what you need in that moment, or to put you in a position to make a difference for the kingdom of God? Are you willing to obey God when the time comes to act for such a time as this? Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and ask in Jesus' name that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us a spirit to receive your instructions. Lord, that you would help us to recognize those times where we can make a difference. And then, Lord, give us the strength to do it for the kingdom of God, for the love of God, for the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen.